This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for joining us in the Aqidah class. Today, inshallah, we will discuss the issue of the dua. Dua in Arabic means supplication. But it's actually more than that. Therefore, in English, we have several meanings for the dua. In Arabic, it is the call from the one who is lower to the one who is higher. That's what we mean by dua. Nida is a similar word, but it is from two equal people. That's why I don't call dua when I ask you to come. I call it nida. Command is from the one who is higher to the one who is lower, because he has the right to command. So we're talking about the first one, which is dua. Dua from the one who is lower to the one who is higher. Now we're discussing here the shirk. Is dua to other than Allah shirk or not? And we have been discussing many issues for the last couple of sessions or more. And all of them are talking about the shirk. So before we proceed, there is a very important question. By answering this question, we will understand all these different issues about shirk. How do we consider an action, if it's shirk or not? How do we know this action is shirk or not? What do we do?
Is it an ibadah or not?
Is it ibadah or not? Why do we ask this question? If the action is not ibadah, does it involve shirk then?
No,
because shirk is related to ibadah. So that's good. That's the first question. Is it ibadah or not? What if it is ibadah? What if this action is ibadah?
If it's for other than Allah, it's a shirk.
If it's for other than Allah, it is shirk. Why?
Because we only perform ibadah in the mask of the
path. Any action, any diversion of any type of ibadah to other than Allah is what? Shirk. Now let's apply this. Let's try to apply this. What about the ruqya? Can the ruqya be shirk or not?
It could.
Remember, now you are doing the same action. But what's the difference here? You're doing the ruqya with the Quran. And it's not shirk. Why? Because it was legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or by His Messenger. So if the action was permissible, then there is no shirk here. If it is not, then you need to look at the intention. So that's what you need to look at in order to consider this action, shirk or not. Is it ibadah or not? If it's not ibadah, it cannot be shirk. It's not ibadah. The actions that are shirk involve ibadah. If it is ibadah, is it permissible or not? Because sometimes you do the same action, one time it is shirk and one time it is not. Tabarruk, as we said yesterday, seeking blessings from the Messenger ﷺ while he is alive, is it shirk? It's not shirk. Why? It is permissible. What about tabarruk with other people if they are dead? It becomes shirk. Now it's the same action, but the ruling is different. This is very important. Every time you need to consider an action if it's shirk or not. Let's say we found out that it is shirk because it is ibadah. Now we need to know, is it minor shirk or major shirk? How do we know if it's minor or major?
We'll talk about this if it has to do with ibadah or it's an action that is not ibadah.
If it's not ibadah, it's not minor shirk. If it's not ibadah. But if it's ibadah, Tamaim, incantations, yes.
It depends on your intention.
That's true, but not always, actually. Not always. What if someone prostrated himself to an idol? And you ask him what you're doing, he said, no, my intention is not to worship him. Would that be enough for him to say that it's not major shirk? It is major shirk, regardless of the intention. Now the kuffar, the Arab, when they were asked, why do you worship these idols? Their worship was sometimes by prostrating themselves to them. Sometimes it was by asking them. But it was considered worship. So it's not always intention. How do you know? Again, if it is diversion of the right of Allah to other than Allah, then it is major. If it's means to the major shirk, then it is what? Minor. And in order to understand better, in each chapter, the footnote explains for you. If we had time, we would have read what was written in the book. It's very important. That's your job. You need to read what was mentioned in the book about sacrifice, about the tama'im, the ruqa, and now about the dua also. Now in English, they use the word supplication. If you understand this word, what do you get from it? Is it religious word or it's linguistic also? Supplication. Is it always taken to the religious term? If it's so, then it is type of ibadah. Invocation. Prayer.
Prayer is always religious.
Invocation. Calling. Now calling could be ibadah and could be not ibadah. I called him. Linguistic. So calling here, not like this case, if someone said calling another, is it shirk or not? You need to ask him, what do you mean by calling another? Because it may be calling by phone. It may be calling him while he is there. It may be calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't all these meanings applied here? So in this case, you need to see, is it intention involved here or not? Is it ibadah or not? That's why it's important always to see if this action is ibadah or not. Now what about the supplication? Is it always ibadah? Invocation.
Invocation is not. I've read it in other than in just normal books.
So you could say to someone, I invoke him, means I need from him.
Or you can invoke Allah.
You can invoke Allah. All these are used in religious term. That's true. But are they explicit only to the religious terms, or they could be used linguistically also? That's the question. Last one, calling. For sure, it could be used. So we cannot say any calling is ibadah. You cannot say that. But what about supplication? Is any supplication ibadah or not? Is any invocation ibadah or not? Is any prayer ibadah or not?
Supplication is used a lot more in ibadah in linguistic English, in English, than any of the other words.
Supplication. So it's always ibadah.
I've never read it in anything other than it has to do with religion.
Okay, prayer, the same thing.
Yeah.
What about invocation?
Invocation, now it's used in law, it's used in engineering, it's used in a lot of stuff.
Okay, so again here, if the word is used in religious term and in worldly term, you need to apply the intention. Was the intention for ibadah or not? Now, the Prophet ﷺ said, الدُعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةُ الدُعَاء هُوَ الْعِبَادَةُ Dua is indeed the ibadah. It's one of the highest types of ibadah. Because it involves all types of ibadah. Think of any type of ibadah that you do. Prayer. What's the prayer? It's dua. How it's dua? You are moving. This, all movements in the prayer, when you stand up and you say Alhamdulillah, it is dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, to elevate your rank in paradise. All the types of ibadah is involved in dua. The same thing in hajj, the same thing in zakah. When you give money in charity, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless your money. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from you. Dua is involved. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, الدُعَاء هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ It's the core of the ibadah. All the types of ibadah, they involve dua. Therefore, when we define the dua, we say asking with humiliation and love. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with humiliation. If you are asking arrogantly, that's not dua. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you humiliate yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the best dua, in which position? The best dua when you are prostrating yourself. Why? Because that's the most humiliation situation for a human being. When he is in sujood. But you are in the nearest position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the virtues of dua? Why do we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why do we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now again, you may not find this in the book, but it's really important. It's really important. You may be asked to give a talk, short talk about dua. What do you say? What are the virtues of dua? John, do you do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You do? Why? To ask for forgiveness. So you only ask for forgiveness?
No, to seek refuge.
To seek refuge from what? Why do you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're guaranteed one of three. For sure. Any dua you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll be guaranteed one of three things. Whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you what you asked for, you will be granted what you asked for, or instead of giving you what you asked for, you will be forgiven, Allah will forgive sins, or something, harm, was supposed to happen to you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that harm from you. Whether you will be granted what you asked for and you will see it, or it will be saved for the day of judgment, you will see it there in the day of judgment as forgiveness, as a reward, higher reward, or it will divert something harmful from you. Any dua you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as this dua is not for an evil thing, any dua that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, that's what you will get. Any dua. So once you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to ask with certainty that this is what you will get, at least. I said, please do me a favor. Is this dua? To someone?
No.
Why?
Are you asking that person for forgiveness to please forgive you for us, and what is...
No, you are asking him to do you a favor.
That's not considered dua, that's just a favor.
Clean my car. So it's not dua.
So you're going to ask Allah for dua to clean my car? You're going to ask, that's like saying you're asking.
You asked someone to clean your car. You said, I need a favor from you. By this, are you doing dua or not?
No.
Not. Why?
Because it's not dua, it's just a favor.
It's favor. What if you ask someone, I need a favor, and he told you, what do you want from me? And you said, I want you to forgive me, to forgive my sins. Is this dua or not?
Well, you're asking him to forgive you because you're supposed to be sent on his behalf.
No, you ask someone, as a human being, oh Muhammad, please forgive my sins.
That you committed against him or all of your sins?
All my sins.
That's, no, you cannot.
You're not.
What if you did?
Isn't that shirk then?
That's my question. I'm asking you, is this shirk or not?
Yeah, he can. Well, the dua shirk is an ibadah. If that's a dua, yes, it is a shirk.
Is it dua or not?
Asking for forgiveness, you include that in dua. Ask for forgiveness from Allah, but if you ask someone else, besides Allah, then...
Remember, I said at the beginning, I need a favor from you. And what was the favor? To forgive all my sins. What do you think? Yes, do we have an answer?
I'm thinking another one.
Go ahead. Only Allah can forgive my sins. What if I ask someone else something that only Allah can do. Is this shirk or not?
Yes, it is.
It is shirk. It is shirk. Isn't that what the Arab did exactly? When they asked protection from the idols, were the idols able to protect them or harm them?
No.
Was it considered okay for them to ask them, or it was considered shirk?
For them, it was okay to ask because that's what they were shirk.
For them, but in the sight of Islam,
it was
major shirk. So sometimes even the words, they have no influence, as long as you are asking a right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from someone other than Allah. Okay, how about this? فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوهِ. The man of his party, this is the story of Musa alayhi salam, asked him for help against his foe. Now here, asked him, it's not any request. استغاثة. Istighatha usually something you need help in very bad situation, in a pressing need.
Emergency.
Yes. And in that time you should ask who? You should only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here Allah says the man, he asked for help from Musa alayhi salam. Was this considered shirk or not?
No.
Why? Why it's not shirk?
Because it's the man was a lot more powerful than he is.
Okay.
And he asked help from another powerful man that from his people,
mm-hmm,
to help stop the harm from coming onto him. And when Moses alayhi salam said that Musa alayhi salam struck the man, he didn't mean to kill him. He wanted to stop him from harming his people.
Okay.
But he died.
Asking this request, is it shirk or not?
No, it's not.
Why it's not shirk?
Because it's asking for a human, for a worldly help that's possible by other humans.
If you ask someone to do you something that he can do it, is it shirk? It's not shirk. When the shirk is involved, again, when there is a ibadah involved, when there is something that they cannot do, that's when shirk is involved. But in this situation, it's not shirk. Even though in the Quran it was called istighatha. Usually istighatha pertains only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this ayah is reminding us that the word, sometimes even using the same word, is really not effective, as long as the action itself is permissible. Because did Musa alayhi salam help him or not? Yes, he helped him. So that's not shirk. Appeal to him. Appeal, again, another word. Is appeal a religious word, or it could be used in
linguistic?
So it depends on the intention. It depends on the action itself. Again, back to our question. What are the virtues of dua? What do you get by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
It reminds you of your position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It reminds you that you are a human being. You are not that powerful. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always. And that's exactly the dua. That's the beauty of the dua. It's automatically admitting that Allah is the creator. Allah is the powerful. You are fulfilling tawheed by dua. Because you admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created you. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is able to harm you or benefit you. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else? Creates love, exactly. Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love us to ask Him?
He said that's the most beloved time to
ask. Exactly. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will love you. You want Allah to love you? Ask Him. What if you ask a human being?
Sometimes they like it and sometimes they don't.
Sometimes they like it. But if you ask them more and more, definitely they will not like it.
Yeah.
But the more you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more He loves you. What else? It shows reliance. Again, it perfects your iman. The more you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more dependable on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you will become. The more you will fulfill your tawheed and you will perfect your iman. That's a very important thing. What else? These are all virtues of dua. I asked the previous students actually to write a paper about the virtues of dua. So don't make me do the same thing. Give me some benefits of the dua. Doesn't it give you protection? Don't you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection, provision, removing harm, getting health, having happiness in this world and in the here? Countless things that you will get by the dua. Yes.
Sister Atiya says it can change what was destined.
It can change?
The qadr, it can change what was destined.
Exactly. This is one important advantage of the dua. It changes what was destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يرد, nothing changes the qadr except the dua. That's what the Prophet said. لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. Okay, one more thing and we'll move on. One more thing.
Granting your wishes.
Yeah. And then? Yes.
Atiya says it brings peace to your heart and contentment.
Brings peace to your heart and contentment. How? That's very good. Yes, that's very good. Yes.
Atiya says it also increases your knowledge.
It increases your knowledge. How? That's very good also, but how?
Memorizing the Bible.
Yeah, when you want to perform dua, you need to know what you say. And that increases your knowledge. You know what's the virtue of this dua, what you will get.
And most of the dua's that are recommended are dua's from the Quran or dua's of the Prophet.
Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yes. That's
dua of other prophets also.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We said that brings you close to Allah. Yes, one final thing. Yes. By dua itself, you are asking Allah to increase your knowledge. Now, what are the dua that you say every day? Is there any specific dua that you say every day? What is it? In Surah Al-Fatiha, it includes dua, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. That's it, so you don't do any dua except in the prayer? Sarah, you had something or you were whispering? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Again, this. When do you say this? In the prayer? Outside the prayer. You don't say any dua when you wake up, when you sleep. What's Durood Sharif? Yeah, Ayat al-Kursi. What about it, Ayat al-Kursi? I'm asking you, you say it every day?
After the prayer, after every prayer.
You know or you don't know, I'm asking you. Do you say it or not? Why? You do something, you don't know why? Okay, what do we have?
I am from online says, upon waking up.
Upon waking up, what do you say? No. What do you say when you wake up? Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa alayhi nushur. Praise be to Allah who gave us life after we died. After eating, what do you say?
Before eating.
In every major movement in your life, in your day, you enter the restroom, don't you say the dua? When you go out, don't you say the dua? After the wudu, don't you say the dua? In every, I gave you just examples, this is one of them. One dua called Sayyidul Istighfar. Sayyidul Istighfar, like the chief, the master of forgiveness. This dua, if you say it in the morning and you die on that day, what will happen to you? All your sins will be forgiven. If you say this dua in the night and you die while you're sleeping, what will happen to you? All your sins are forgiven. That's why it's called Sayyidul Istighfar. Do you know this dua or not?
It's very difficult.
No, it's not very difficult. Yes, Bazira. No. No, that's not A'udhu bi kalimatillahi. Why it's very difficult? Why?
It's quite long.
Quite long. How long? It's 10 pages?
Page long.
Subhanallah, how weak we are. Page long, you cannot memorize it? If someone asked you to memorize this page and he will give you $200, won't you memorize it? Let's be honest. Don't you memorize it if he told you? Why don't you memorize it then? Allahumma anta rabbi. La ilaha illa ant. خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعت أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت أبوء لك بنعمتك علي وأبوء بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. That's the dua. Yes, that's not a bit long. It's half page almost.
That's about what?
Four lines. Unfortunately, I mean, you have to memorize it. I will make it mandatory. You cannot be a student of knowledge if you don't practice. You know, this is the reward that you will get, and you don't memorize it. I repeat it one more time. You go and you find it. It's there, available. Yeah, it is in the Hisn al-Muslim. Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa ant, khalaqtani wa ana abduk, wa ana ala ahdika wa wa'dika ma istata't, a'udhu bika min sharri ma sana't. أبوء لك بنعمتك علي وأبوء بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. I cannot imagine a good Muslim starts his day without saying this dua. How could you start your day without saying this dua? How could you sleep without saying this dua? It's only four lines, less than four lines. And we think that we are the perfect Muslims. This is one dua only. What do you say when you enter the house? وَأَبُوءُ بِذَنْبِي فَاغْفِرْ لِي فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. What do you say when you enter the house? You don't say anything? Bismillah. You say Bismillah always in everything. That's good. At least you say something. Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum. What else? That's it? I mean, what do you practice every day? How many du'as do you say? 12? Who said 12? What are they? Tell me.
Before restroom, before restroom.
Yeah. Yeah, what do you say? That's the du'a when you have sickness. Yes. Yeah. That's it. You don't say Allahumma ij'alni min at-tawwabin wa
jalni.
Something you practice every day. If someone asks you what's your name, you say wait a minute. Something you say. How many times do you say your name every day? You should memorize this dua more than you memorize your name. Wallahi, it's tragic. You have to say when you enter the house, Bismillah walajna, Bismillah kharajna, wa ala Allahi, Rabbina tawakkalna. Yes. Of course, you should learn this dua always. بسم الله توكلت على الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله اللهم أني أعوذ بك من أظلم أو أظلم أو أضل أو أضل أو أزل أو أزل أو أجهل أو يجهل علي. That's what we say when you leave the house. What will happen if you say this? The angels will tell you. You are guided, protected and sufficed. You'll get all this by saying this when you leave the house. And a devil, shaitan, will tell another shaitan, what do you think of a man who is protected, guided and sufficed? They cannot harm you. Again, these are a few examples. The Prophet ﷺ used to say the dua in every major movement. If you sit down, Bismillah. If you are climbing or you are ascending, what do you say? Allahu Akbar. Kunna idha sa'adna kabbarna wa idha habatna sabbahna. Subhanallah. Do you say this when you are in the elevator? You forget. See? stairs, plane, dua when you drive the car, when you are in the car. That's the purpose of knowledge. All of you know this dua, but how many of us practice? Dua before sleep, what do you say when you sleep? What do you say before you sleep? Ayatul Kursi, that's good. What else? Ma'awadatain. You don't say Bismika Rabbi Wadatu Jambi wa Bika Arfa. Why didn't you tell me? Okay. Anyway, this is a reminder for all of us. You need to practice the dua. What if the person is dead? Can you ask him? Can you ask him to help you? No? What's the ruling on asking the dead people? Yes. Shirk, why? Because they are beloved persons to Allah. Why it's shirk?
You're worshipping that person.
I did not worship that man. I did not prostrate myself before him. I just asked him. That's what people say. What do you tell them? Yes. They don't have the power. When you ask them something, they cannot do it. It's the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we just said dua is ibadah. So you are diverting ibadah to other than Allah. So it is what? It is shirk. It is shirk. Now, we will end the topic of the shirk, major and minor shirk. You have lots of reading to do in the book, but we have to move forward. Now, inshallah, we're moving to the book of Iman. The book of Iman. This is the second major topic. Now, we will not use this book anymore. We will use the other book, the book of Iman for Ibn Taymiyyah. You don't have to get the book. I will do everything here in the class if you follow up with what we have. But of course, if you have the book, that's great. You need lots of reading. Student of knowledge without reading is nothing. You are getting here the minimum. So we have lots of readings from the first chapter until chapter 13 in the book. Now we are moving to the book of Iman. And the essence for this chapter is the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. The hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. This hadith is the first hadith in Sahih Muslim. The hadith of Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma from his father, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. When he said that, we were sitting with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and a man came and he asked him about the pillars of Islam, the Iman and the Ihsan. This man, his description was unique because no one of us know him and he did not seem as a traveler. If he was a traveler, that's understandable because we don't know him, but it doesn't seem he's a traveler, yet no one of us know him. It was Jibreel. He was Jibreel alayhi salam. So this hadith, in this hadith, the pillars of Iman were explained, the pillars of Islam were explained. We started with the Shahada. La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. We started about the Tawheed, the importance of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the danger of shirk. Now we are moving to the pillars of Iman. So in this hadith, one man, one day, we were sitting in the company of Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when there appeared before us a man dressed in pure white cloth, his hair extraordinarily black. There were no signs of travel on him. None amongst us recognized him. And this is strange, whether we know him or he's a traveler. At last, he sat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He knelt before him, placed his palms on his thighs and said, again, this is also strange, because all the companions, they respected the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would not sit in front of him and they put their hands on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unless this man is very close to you, he won't touch you. So it was strange for them. Anyway, he knelt before him, placed his palms on his thighs and said, Muhammad, inform me about al-Islam. Again, another thing. They used to say, Ya Rasulullah. So it was strange for the companions. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Islam implies that you testify that there is no worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Messenger of Allah. And you establish prayer, you pay the zakah, you observe the fast of Ramadan, you perform the hajj to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you can bear the journey. So what did Jibril say? Sadaqt, you told the truth. And again, that was another strange thing. How would a man ask about something and he verifies it? If you know it, you should not ask about it. If you don't know, you should not verify and say, yes, that's true. So that was a strange thing. Then Jibril alayhi salam asked again, tell me about the iman. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam told him about the iman, to believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, and the last day, and the qadr, the good and the evil of the qadr. Again, Jibril alayhi salam said, you told the truth. Then he told him about the ihsan. And the Prophet ﷺ said, to worship Allah as if you see him. Yet if you don't see him, you know that he sees you. And Jibril again, he said, sadaqt. And he left. After that, the Messenger ﷺ asked the companions to follow him, and they did not find him. So he told them, this was Jibril. He came to teach you your religion. So all the religion is in this hadith. Now you have assignment. You need to go to this hadith. Again, as I told you, it's the first hadith in Sahih Muslim. Read it twice, three times. Tell me, what do you learn from it? Because we will start, inshallah, our next session from this hadith, from the book of Iman. With this, we will conclude our session for today. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبي محمد وعلى صحبه أجمعين. Is there any question?
Well, do we need to turn it in?
No, you don't have to turn it in.
Do you have the book? I just want to see how it
looks. This is the book. Any book about Iman, there are many books about Iman. This is a very deep book. Now, I don't think you will be able to understand it fully, but after we finish the semester, yes, you will be able to read it and you understand it, inshallah. Do we have it here? Oh yeah, actually it's here. I thought this is the book. Kitab al-Iman for Ibn Taymiyyah. Yeah, you don't have to turn anything in, but you just need to read. And the other assignment, you have the book, 13 chapters. 13 chapters of this book. Read deeply the footnotes and the lessons after each chapter. That's what I expect from you. Is there any question? اللهم إني أعوذ بك من أظلم أو أظلم أو أضل أو أضل أو أزل أو أزل أو أجهل أو يجهل علي. In the masjid, I made assignment for all the people who pray in the masjid. I gave them the papers about the adhkar, and now I am writing another one. All of you, I believe you have Husn al-Muslim. You have that small book. So why don't you read every day the adhkar? MashaAllah, you have time to log in online, you have time to check your emails. You don't have time to read the dhikr? You have time to watch games and matches?